580 in your hymn book. He leadeth me. Number 580.
Sheltered in the arms. shall hear the call from heaven's portals. Come home, my child, it's the last mile you must drive. And I'll fall asleep, and I'll wake in God's new heaven. Sheltered, safe within the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise. They won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. And He walks with me, and naught of earth can harm me. He walks with me, and naught of earth can harm me. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God.
I'm glad to be back here, of course, again tonight. And I don't know if he can sing that good and lead sing that good. I think he's faking all this sickness.
Amen.
I wish he was, but he's not. But thank God that you still are able to preach. You still are able to sing. And I didn't know I was coming to a music concert tonight. But boy, it was a blessing. I really appreciated that. Amen. Now, let me see if... Can I raise this a little?
You can, if you can handle it.
Okay. Whoops. I want to go too far.
Yeah, you went up too high.
I went up too high.
Yeah, just bring it down 1 inch.
There we go.
Right there. Now give it a good...
Okay. I don't want it to collapse while I'm preaching, you know. All right, we already had one accident today with Jesus and Peter, so we don't want another one. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God. And I'm so glad we have the Word of God tonight, aren't you?
Yes, amen.
Amen. Without it, where would we be, huh? But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing his last. He knows he's on his way to heaven. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, it's good to know when you're going to go. But when Paul knew that he was leaving, he didn't have an easy road to follow, even at the very end. Paul had gone through so many horrible experiences, and even now, at the very end, he's having problems. And he says this, he says, "I've fought a good fight," which implies, of course, that he's been in battles. "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
Amen.
Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." In other words, he's saying, it didn't matter that I had to go through all those things. I know what's ahead of me up in glory. "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only," and this is the good news, "but to all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence," he says to Timothy, "to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. And let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank and praise you for your goodness. We thank you that in spite of trials and afflictions and burdens and problems and friends leaving us and folks going away from you, we thank you we have this opportunity to serve you and to be here tonight to hear the word of God. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God may fill this preacher and that he also may fill each hearer tonight. Lord, unless you do the work, nothing will be accomplished here this evening. And so I just pray that you'll use the words that we're about to speak and apply them to hearts and lives and help us to respond positively to the word of God. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And Jason, would you mind giving these out for me, please?
I might drop them.
Yeah, that's true. He wouldn't make a very good Jesus, would he? When he dropped Peter, that's pretty bad. Poor Peter, he could have drowned. You never know. Anyway, I have a title for this message. And I use this in verse 20, the last phrase, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. And so I've entitled it, When There Is No Miracle. And I think sometimes we just expect God, anytime we pray, that he's going to answer the way we want him to answer. And that doesn't always happen, of course. The Apostle Paul had the gift of healing, but he left Trophimus at Miletum sick. So the question was, why wasn't there a miracle for Trophimus? By the way, as far as we know, this man died of that sickness. Or if not this sickness, some other sickness down the road. Certainly Trophimus is not with us these days. There was no miracle for him. So the Bible says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. You say, well, man, if Paul had the gift of healing, why didn't he lay his hands on this guy? Why didn't he pray for him and have him healed? Why didn't he get a miracle? By the way, he wasn't the only one. Oh, by the way, did you know this? That death is the greatest miracle of all because it's the final healing. It's a transition. It's not just the end. It's the beginning. That's why the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Not loss. I'm afraid most Christians still think that gain is somehow, or that death is somehow negative, not gain. But it is not negative for the believer. I'm looking forward to it. You know, if I drop dead right now, it's fine. Just have a praise service. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what the Bible promises. And I'm claiming that promise, aren't you? I said, aren't you? Amen. Good. Now, death is a transition. It's just, you know, I like that passage of scripture talked about Enoch. He walked with God and then he was not. You know what he did? He was just walking and one day he just walked into the presence of God. I think that's basically the description of death for the believer. We take that last step of obedience and we're in the presence of Almighty God. Looks, sounds like a good deal to me, preacher.
It does.
And it is a good deal, and thank God for the shed blood of Christ who made that a reality. Now, the Bible says that there was no miracle for Trophimus. There was no miracle for the Apostle Paul. He's not around any longer either. And of course, he laid his head on the chopping block at Rome and he was gone. God could have stayed the hand of the executioner. He could have stopped Paul from dying of any particular problem, but he did not. There was no miracle for him. There was no miracle for all of the great men of the Bible. I had a picture of Moses there and the parting of the Red Sea to open the first slide. And but there wasn't a miracle for Moses at the end of his life. He's disappeared too. He's no longer with us. Now, he's going to show up again later on, I think. But in any event, he did not get a miracle at the very end of his life. Didn't even get to go into Promised Land. How do you like that for frustration? For 40 years, he leads the children of Israel who were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And they went through all those experiences. And then he didn't even get to go in with them to the Holy Land. But that was his fault. Now, the Bible is not a book about miracles. And that's what I want you to get tonight. The Bible is not a book about miracles. Now, there are some miracles in the Bible. We'll talk about that in a moment. It's a book about faith. It's about trusting God even when there is no miracle. I believe your preacher is a miracle and has experienced a miracle. However, sooner or later, he, like the rest of us, are going to be out of here. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. One of these days, if the rapture doesn't happen first, we're going to die. And there'll be no miracle to save us from the grave. Now, the miracles in Scripture are clustered around five different periods in Bible history. Around Moses and his ministry, Elijah and his ministry, and of course Elisha, and then Jesus and the apostles. Other than that, there are very few miracles scattered throughout 6,000 years of human history. So there is not always a miracle. Just because we're in a jam doesn't mean God has to bail us out. And he didn't bail a lot of these people. It is not his natural way of dealing with his children. You know, it doesn't mean that God is weak or impotent, that he can't do it, but that he chooses not to do it for whatever reason. It's not the normal or natural way that he deals with his children. By the way, you parents will understand this. You don't always do everything you can do for your children because you know what's best for them. I want you to think about that in relationship to the Lord and any problems or difficulties that you may go through. God knows what's best for each of us. And that's what he allows us or causes us to go through. Now, we can go through life either as victims or as victors. Victims, if we think, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, we'll talk about how he answers prayer sometime, a little bit later. But we become victims if we think he has to bail us out of every situation. But we become victors if we just trust him in spite of the fact that there is no miracle. And we need to just trust him. Now, sometimes all his children go through problems and go through difficult times, and that's the opportunity for men, God's people, to trust him when there is no miracle. Now, why doesn't God always perform a miracle on our behalf? How about this? Sometimes the time is the wrong time. Maybe God doesn't perform a miracle for you because it's just not in his plan and purpose for you. You see, timing is everything as far as God is concerned. As a matter of fact, over in John chapter 9, it says this, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, that's a very difficult situation. Here's a guy born that way. In all his life, I don't know how old he was when God healed him, but he went through all those years, and I'm sure he asked his mom and dad, hey, why was I born blind? All the other kids in the neighborhood can see, but I can't. Well, the timing was not right for this man to see. And so it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, and I want you to get this, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The timing was right. Jesus was going to display his power. Jesus was going to show that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is omitted oftentimes in these new versions of the Bible. Now, at this particular moment in history, it was imperative that Jesus display his power so that men would understand who he was and why he came. And it wasn't just to heal people. And that's what we need to get. The Lord alone controls the timing in our lives. He can say yes. He can say no. He can say wait. Waiting is the hard part. Sometimes, you know, you pray and you get an answer. Boy, that's wonderful. You get up in a prayer meeting or in another service and you praise the Lord for what he did. And other times, it just doesn't happen that way. Nothing happens. You pray and pray and pray, and the heavens are brass, and you wonder why God doesn't rescue you, bail you out. But he has a plan, a purpose, and his timing may be for you to wait. You've been waiting for a while, brother. And so far, he's been answering your prayer. It's been a difficult path, no doubt. I had radiation, what they call cyberknife radiation, a couple of years ago, and they tell me I was on the couch for 2 months. I could not move. I had absolutely no energy at all. You know what that's like. And I mean, I would go from the bed in the morning to the couch for the rest of the day. And I mean, for 2 months that went on. They assured me when I had the radiation that no one ever had any side effects like that, and that I was unique. I said, man, thank the Lord that I'm so unique, you know. But there was a purpose for that. And God was teaching me something. And that's what we need to understand about whether or not he's going to intervene in our situation. And God used me in a good way to speak to the hearts of others who were going through difficult times at that time as well. Now, God is the author of order and design, not confusion. Everything has a purpose, and God is never late. Did you ever read in the Bible where Jesus ran any place? I never did. You know, when his friend Lazarus was sick unto death, the Bible says he stayed where he was for several days before he went and resurrected Lazarus from the dead. Before he performed the miracle for one of his closest friends, he let him die. Now, I don't think he's going to raise me from the dead if I die before the rapture, but sooner or later I'm getting raised from the dead when the timing is right, either through the rapture or ultimately, of course, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I will be glad that I look back, no matter whether I died in a natural death, so-called, or whether I went up by the rapture. I'll be glad because it's a miracle either way. Can you imagine tonight if Jesus came right now? We would go up, up, and away. We'd be gone. We'd be out of here if we're saved. Are you saved? That's a burning question that each of us needs to answer. If you are saved, you have the hope. The Bible calls it a blessed hope. You have the hope that Jesus is coming in your lifetime. Be neat if he came tonight, right in the middle of a service. Amen. That'd be great. Yep. Maybe he'd put his stamp of approval on the message here tonight. That'd be good by getting us out of here. By the way, you'd get out of here a lot quicker if the rapture happens. Anyway, we won't go there. Now, silence is a part of the Lord's strategy to get us to trust him even when there is no miracle. You know, there was a lady in the Old Testament by the name of Hannah. Do you remember her? And Hannah could have no children. There was nothing more degrading to a woman in Israel than to have a barren womb, not be able to produce children. And Hannah prayed for a child from the Lord. But it didn't happen right away. By the way, she was pretty embarrassed because her husband's other wife was ridiculing her because she had children, but Hannah did not. By the way, that's not an endorsement of more than one spouse. But in any event, here's what the Bible says. She asked the Lord for a child. That's not the one I was looking for. Hold on. Let me get back here. Timing is critical. Here it is. And as he, that is God, shut up Hannah's womb year by year, and she's getting this ridicule from her husband's other wife, then it says she prayed this prayer. If thou wilt look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me. Now she's not praying for a child from the Lord, but a child for the Lord. And then he answered, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Amen. Now, you saw those other verses up there. Let me go back there for just a moment and remind you that God is not here just to perform for our satisfaction or our applause. And as you remember, Jesus and Herod met one another. And it says here, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. He didn't perform some magic trick, and that's the way it would have been interpreted by Herod. He didn't do what Herod wanted him to do just so he could perform something. No, there has to be a purpose in a miracle. Amen. And it's God's purpose that's important, not ours. Amen. It's not how we see it, it's how God sees it. And we need to get over that. Now, sometimes we talked about the being the right time. It's the wrong time sometimes. Secondly, sometimes the power is restrained power. When we think of power, we think of the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, the miracle of the loaves and fishes, and so forth and so on. But sometimes power under restraint is a greater force for good. Let me give you an illustration, a human illustration. The Hoover Dam out west. It's power under restraint. All that water provides power and electricity for much of the West. But they don't just open the floodgates and let it all go through. It would be wasted power. But it's restrained power with a purpose. And that's the way God's miracles are. God doesn't do all he can do. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. Somebody looks at the Bible and say, well, why didn't he bail Paul out here? Why didn't he bail Trophimus out here? Paul's gone through all of these problems, all these horrible things. His friends leave him. Nobody stands with him at his trials and so forth and so on. Now, God is powerful. You have to understand that. But he never squanders his power or simply puts on a show for entertainment. He always acts with a purpose. Amen. We may not understand the purpose, and God is not bound to reveal to us his purpose in every detail of our lives. The good news is this. We have a book that gives us a general idea and a description of how God operates and how he treats his children. Aren't you glad you have this book to go to? I mentioned this morning, when I was in the hospital and didn't even recognize anybody, how the scriptures flooded my soul and comforted my heart. You better start hiding some away now, because there's going to come a day when you're going to need it. Amen. That's right. See, if you don't say it, I do. But the fact of the matter is, here, Trophimus did not get a miracle. I didn't get a miracle. I had to have open heart surgery, quadruple bypass. I had a stroke, my whole left side. It's what forced me out of the ministry. But I did not quit a ministry. I just started a new one. I went on the road 12 years ago, and I've been preaching in different churches ever since. I thought my ministry was over. I've been pastoring for 43 years, and then all of a sudden all this happened, one right after another. Oh, and by the way, right after my stroke, I got shingles in my left eye. How many have had shingles? Anybody know what I'm talking about? They're miserable, those things. I had it in my eye. The pain was horrible. My eye was three times its size. And I wore dark glasses in the pulpit so nobody would have to look at that. It was awful. And every once in a while, the pain would come on. I'd be in the middle of preaching, and all of a sudden, this horrible pain would hit my eye. And I would have to grab my eye like this and put my head down. But you know what sustained me? The fact that the Holy Spirit of God indwelt me and would bring to my mind the Word of God to comfort me during that situation. One of the reasons why that happened was because I had stored the Word of God in my heart all before any of this took place. So, there was a purpose in that. And there's a purpose in whatever it is that you're going through as well. Somebody wisely said this: the giver surpasses His gifts. That is, God is greater than His gifts. He wants His children to love Him and appreciate Him for who He is, not just for what He gives. You know, we had a man in our church, we call him the Candy Man, and all the kids used to flock around him. Now, I don't think it was because he was a magnetic personality. It was just because he gave candy to all the kids. And they loved the candy, I think, more than the one who gave the candy to them. And I think sometimes we as God's children, like little children, where we, you know, we want to go to God and get something. And instead of appreciating who He is, we want to appreciate what He can give. Yes. And when He doesn't give us what we want, we throw a little tantrum.
Yep.
You know, we quit coming to church. Yep. We bail out on God. We quit our prayer life. We quit Bible reading and all the rest of that. And that's not a part of God's plan and purpose for His children. Also, God doesn't do all we expect Him to do. Sometimes He does, sometimes He doesn't. Now, I want you to think about this statement. Without delay in God moving in our behalf, or without denial, saying no to our requests, there's no faith. You see, God wants us to have faith. You remember when Peter started going down, He chided Peter when he got in the boat about his little faith. Now, I thought Peter did pretty well, quite frankly. He was walking on water, man. Nobody else has walked on water like Peter besides the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, when he looked at the circumstances, just like we do, he got discouraged and he started to go down. Now, I don't know whether, by the way, Jesus carried him back to the boat or whether Peter walked back to the boat with Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us, but somehow they got back in a boat. And then the Lord Jesus Christ chided Peter because he didn't stay walking on the water like he was supposed to. He looked at the circumstances and got a little discouraged. Now, the Lord knows that if we got all that we asked for, it would destroy us and make Him no more than a genie performing little tricks for us at our whims or our wishes. And He wants to be more than just a genie for His children.
Amen.
He wants to be our Father. He wants us to trust Him regardless of the circumstances. I'll never forget when my kids were little, my boys especially, they'd stand on the steps and I'd stand at the bottom of the steps and they'd jump trusting that I'm going to catch them. And thankfully, unlike Jason, I did. And I didn't drop them. But, they would just jump and just believe that I was going to take care of them. And I'd wrap my arms around them, make sure they didn't fall and hurt themselves. And that was good. But, you know, that's the kind of trust God wants from us. He wants us to trust Him regardless of the circumstances. And by the way, if He lets us fall, it's for a purpose. He doesn't do all that He can do. He doesn't do everything we would like Him to do. When my son, who passed away, was 14, he wanted to drive. I didn't give him the keys to the car. He wasn't ready to do that. In fact, I had a hard time giving the keys when he became 16 and passed his driver's test. But I knew what was best for him, and I knew what was best for everybody else on the road, so I didn't give him the keys. God knows what's best for us, and He knows what's best for everyone around us, and so He sometimes denies a miracle to us. And, here's our problem, preacher. We're a bunch of spoiled brats here in America. Spoiled Christians. Christians in other lands go through horrendous things, but they still trust their Heavenly Father. We have air conditioning. We have heat. We have just about anything at the flick of a switch. If our power goes out for a couple days, it's horrible. And we want to complain about it. God has provided all these things for us. We ought to thank Him every day that the electricity works, that the water runs. Now, I had water running in my house the other day where it wasn't supposed to run. It flooded my house. And we lived the last 3 days in a hotel because we had to move out. There was no room for us. And it destroyed our wood floor. It destroyed the carpet in our home and so forth and so on. Cabinets, they had to take them out. And we're in that process right now. And everything is barren in our home. But you know what? I thank God that we still have electricity. I thank God that we still have food to eat. I thank the Lord for all that He gives us in spite of what now we're, maybe the reason why you have problems is so you learn to thank Him when there are no problems. Maybe the reason you don't get a miracle is because you would be just praising God for the time of the miracle, but not praise Him when you don't see a miracle. I don't praise Him every day because we have electricity. Maybe I ought to. Many parts of the world, Christians don't have electricity. They live very primitive lives. I don't know whether you know this or not, but our enemies have devised a weapon called the EMP, or the electromagnetic pulse bomb. It takes a nuclear weapon to detonate it. If they detonate that weapon about a mile high over the United States of America, it will knock out our power grid. I don't know what these people are going to do who do this all day long, because they won't be able to use their phones. They won't be able to use computers. You won't have any electricity. And they say that it will take the United States 10 years of darkness and cold and all the rest of that before they can repair the damage from an EMP weapon. Far more devastating than, an attack in New York City or whatever. The whole nation would go black. Now, China and Russia have both developed a protective screen for their electrical grid, but we won't spend the money, but we'll send money to our enemies. We send money to Hamas and Hezbollah, and Israel's enemies, by the way. We send money to the nations who hate us. Many Muslim nations hate us, and they're on the dole, and yet they will still attack us. Listen to me. We need to be thankful every day for all that God gives us. I'm glad today I woke up and I was able to get out of bed. Amen. And by the way, we ought to thank God for the health that we have, because we'll not always have it.
That's right.
Sooner or later, your health is going to go. I don't care how strong you are now. I don't care how youthful you are or feel. That health is going to go. One of these days, and this is a scary scenario, you're going to look like me. You're going to be old. And every joint in your body will notify you that it's there. You never realized they were there before, but it will notify you. Now, it's not because God can't do something, or even doesn't want to do something. It's because He's testing our faith, and He wants us to trust Him for who He is, not just for what He can give. Now, lastly, sometimes the answer is no answer. God just says no, or He doesn't respond in any way. Deprivation, however, can be the vehicle to increase faith. If we have everything we want or need, there's no need for God. Did you get that? If God gave us everything, just poured everything upon us, we'd be worse than the spoiled brats we are now. But He doesn't do that. If we never experience loss or suffering or tragedy or bad health, we wouldn't have to look up. I mentioned this morning, I asked how many pray more when they're going through a storm. And almost everybody raised their hand. And it's true. We need, Paul the Apostle put it this way. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, did Paul know the Lord when he wrote that? Of course he did. What was he saying? I need a more intimate relationship with the Lord. And the way I get that is through suffering. I need an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it talks about the separation. You know, what fellowship hath light with darkness and so forth and so on. And what fellowship has believer with an unbeliever and all the rest of that. And then it says this. The Lord promises, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Wait a minute. Aren't we already his sons and daughters? Yeah, but the Lord is saying, hey, in order to live for me and for us to have a close, intimate, personal father-child relationship, we need to be separate from the ungodly world out there. Amen. And by the way, it's not getting any better. Mm-hmm. This whole thing, maybe you don't even know about it, but if you don't, it's not the media's fault. But Bruce Jenner, who was an Olympic athlete, has now decided he wants to be a woman. And he's on the cover of a magazine as a woman with long hair, and he's had reconstructive surgery and all the rest of that. That's how wicked the world is. And by the way, it's getting worse and worse. It's not getting better and better. I hear preachers all the time saying, we're looking for a nationwide revival. I don't see that in the Bible.
That's right.
The Bible says things will wax worse and worse, not get better and better. I believe God is already angry with America and he's judging America. That no nation has ever survived that has embraced the homosexual agenda. Read your Bible. See what God thinks about homosexuality. He calls it an abomination. I didn't call it that. He did. And by the way, the day's coming. The Supreme Court this month will vote on this same-sex marriage proposal for the entire United States. You better be praying right now. There's a four and four split with one vote in question. You better pray that he votes the right way, or this whole transgenderism and homosexuality. Here's the way it went up. Mike Huckabee, who's running for president, he said this. He said, boy, he said, if that was the case, as transgenderism was the case when I was in high school, he said, if my gym teacher made me do something, you know, that made me tired or something, I'd just say, hey, I feel like a girl today. I'm going to go in the ladies' shower room. That's where it's headed, by the way. Your kids in the public school system will ultimately be able to use either bathroom depending on how they feel that day, whether they feel like a boy or a girl. That is a scary scenario, and it's getting worse. Your pastor, if he lives long enough, if I live long enough, are in danger of preaching against homosexuality without some severe punishment. And there are pastors right now in other places who are in jail because we preach what the Bible says about homosexuality. If you want to know why the Bruce gender transgenderism thing is out there for everybody now, and he's getting all this popularity, even conservative politicians and conservative news reporters are saying amen to the fact that Bruce now is no longer Bruce. He wants to be called Caitlin. And they think it's okay. And they look at us as dinosaurs. And if we preach against that kind of stuff, we're going to be in trouble down the road. Here's what God says. He gave them up to a reprobate mind. That's why this thing is going the way it's going. And that's why America is in big trouble with God Almighty. And God isn't going to just bail out Christians because the world is going down the wrong road. We may have to put up with a lot of and take responsibility for a lot of what we've allowed. By the way, in America, we butcher 4,000 babies a day. 4,000 babies a day. Think of a cemetery with 4,000 tombstones out there with a baby's body in each one of them. That's every day in the United States of America. Somewhere along the line, Christians and pastors and churches have dropped the ball, and we've allowed that to go unchecked. Now, we preach against it, but I wonder how many of us actually did anything to stop it when this all started. How many of us have done anything to really stop the homosexual agenda? Oh, by the way, what about the Muslim threat? If you have a Muslim in your neighborhood, I don't know if you have any up here in Catasauqua, do you? Do you have a mosque in this area? You do? That's kind of scary even there. All 50 states of the United States now have mosques. Listen to me. If you have Muslims in your neighborhood, never turn your back on them. If they believe the Quran and read the Quran, then they are a threat to you because they want to kill you. You say, well, my Muslim neighbor is a pretty nice person. You don't know what they really think about you. But if they believe the Quran, their so-called holy scriptures, if they read the Quran and obey the Quran, their ultimate goal is to destroy every Christian and every Jew on the face of the planet. Oh yeah, we're not going in the right direction. We're going in the wrong direction as a nation. And America is in trouble, deep trouble. Now, pain can be the vehicle to growth. Sometimes God allows us to go through pain. If we never know pain, we may never know the comfort of His presence. If we never know pain, we don't know adversity. If we don't know adversity, sometimes adversity brings the believer the greatest blessings because they get closer in fellowship with God. Thirdly, problems may be the vehicle to spirituality. I want you to turn your Bibles, please. I haven't asked you to turn anywhere, but go to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. And look at verse 7, if you would, please. Here's the Apostle Paul. And by the way, there's a whole lot more here in chapter 11. But in chapter 12, he says this in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, that the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, get this, this is God speaking to Paul, no miracle for Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I, Paul said, take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So, pain can draw us closer to the Lord. Problems may increase our fellowship with our Savior. Most of us will never be spiritual the way God wants us to be until we're forced to trust the Lord in a given situation. Have you ever had to really trust God? I mean, maybe a child was very sick. My son passed away, although it wasn't by natural means. His wife poisoned him. And he died. I couldn't prove it or she'd be in jail. She's still on the loose. I hate to think what she may be up to now. But we need to be in fellowship with the Lord so we can see things from the right perspective. Now, it still hurts. Every day, all over my house, we have gifts that my son gave us, and now he's in heaven. But I know this. Though it hurts every single day, I know I'm going to see him one day because he was saved and he's up in glory right now and he's waiting on us to join him up in heaven. Just like without death, there's no resurrection. Without problems, there's no need for spiritual growth. So we need problems and trials and testing. Insulation from problems is a vehicle for spiritual stagnation, not spiritual growth. Now, most of the time, without a miracle, the Christian has to just depend on God. You know, When there's no miracle, we need to trust our Heavenly Father. My dad wasn't saved until he was 56 years of age. And after I got saved, it took 10 years before he finally came to Christ. But I thank God that he did. And once he did, my dad became an outstanding Christian. And then I depended upon him so much more. But I depend upon my Heavenly Father. My earthly father failed me all during my life before he was saved. He was not really a dad. He was a drunkard. But thank God for the glorious gospel of Christ, which transformed his life instantaneously, just like that. Amen. No longer a booze hound. No longer an alcoholic. And God used him. I'll never forget, right after he got saved, the pastor of the church that he got involved in, the pastor challenged everybody to read through their Bible in a year. My dad only had a fifth grade education because of the depression. He had to go to work when he was only that young. And so he could barely read a newspaper. But he got the challenge to read through the Bible in a year. My dad was the first one in the church who read the Bible through in a year. Man, I was proud of him. What a blessing that was. Hey, he knew affliction. He knew problems. He knew the sordid life that he lived. And he thanked God and trusted his Heavenly Father after he got saved and walked with him and served him. By the way, that's what God wants all of us to do. Amen, amen. Now, our response to trials, trouble, and tragedy will determine whether we are trusting God or our own resources. You know, if you are a good mechanic, you don't take your car down to the garage to get it fixed. You fix it yourself. You trust your resources. But if you're like me and don't know a wrench from a whatever, then you got to depend on somebody else. Right now, I'm depending on some people who to put a new floor in my house, to put new cabinets on the wall. I can't do that. And so I'm waiting on somebody who is smarter than I am. By the way, we need to quit trusting our resources when it comes to our spiritual life and our walk with God and just trust Him on a day-by-day basis. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, most of my life is lived without a miracle. And most of your life is lived without a miracle. But I just need to trust Him even in the dark times, even in the rough times. I need to trust the Lord more on a day-by-day basis. Hey, how you doing? What is your relationship with the Lord like? You say, well, I prayed and, you know, it didn't just happen the way I wanted it to. And I'm not feeling too close to God right now. No, and you won't until you realize that what He does is for your benefit and for His glory. Whatever it is that He allows or does in our lives. Now, tonight, there's a miracle here. For every person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, all you got to do is trust Him for your eternity, your eternal destiny. You know what? It seems like to me that if we're willing to trust Him for eternity, we ought to be able to trust Him on a day-by-day basis. That's why Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things? You name it. He can take care of those for you, but you've got to put Him first. But if you don't know Christ as Savior, you cannot claim that promise or any other of the promises of Scripture given for God's people. Let's stand quietly, please. If you're not saved, you need to do it tonight. You need to receive Christ as your personal Savior. Now, it's a Sunday night. And I'm sure that most of the folks here came because you already know the Lord is your Savior. But of course, I don't know your heart. And if you cannot remember a time and a place when you received Christ, I don't mean a date, but a time and a place in your life when you had the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm going to ask Jason to come to the piano, please. How many of you, in fact, maybe you ought to bow your heads for just a moment. How many of you would say, preacher, I'm going through something pretty difficult And I just need to trust the Lord more than I have been. Would you lift your hand, please, if you're like that? You say, preacher, I'm going through something. And I just need to walk with the Lord closer. I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to trust Him more. Would you lift your hand, please? God bless you. God bless you back there. Amen. Somebody else. Someone else, please. Yes, I see it, ma'am. Thank you. Anybody else? I wonder if you're here tonight and you haven't been trusting the Lord the way you know you ought to in the circumstances of life on a day-by-day basis. And God spoke to your heart tonight. You say, preacher, I believe God spoke to me tonight. And I don't know whether it was something I said or something, you know, you got directly from the Holy Ghost of God. But tonight, God spoke to your heart. And if that's so, would you lift your hand, please? God bless you, man. Who else, please? You say, preacher, God spoke to my heart tonight, and I need to learn to trust Him more, even when there is no miracle, even when I prayed and the heavens seem as brass. Would you lift your hand, please? Amen. God bless you. All right, preacher, close the service any way you see fit.
To sleep one night, never here to awake again. But everything was all right between her and him. So she awoke in heaven's courtyard, free from pain within. The angels gathered round her, and they took her by the hand, serenaded by angels up to the throne, serenaded by angels, finally at home, surrounded by praises to the angels will sing. Now I close my eyes at night, and I try to imagine that city of brilliant light waiting for me. But my mind cannot conceive, so I'll continue to dream till I'm transported there. Then I will be serenaded by angels, up to the throne, serenaded by angels, finally at home, surrounded by praise. Surrounded by praises to the King, welcome to paradise, the angels will sing, welcome to heaven, the angels will sing.